I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I told you last week, excuse me, those of you that were here, that I was going to talk on spiritual warfare this week. It is a reality. It is something that we have to be aware of. It's something that you need to know about and you need to understand, and you need to have that understanding in your heart and in your life. The Bible talks often about spiritual warfare. And we're going to look at a number of scriptures. We're going to have a number of scriptures today. When I get to them, if you want to look them up later, you write them down, because I won't wait on you, except for this one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll stand with me in the honor of reading of God's word. And we're going to start with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now, Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, you know that we're going to look at a number of things today from your word to see what you tell us about this, God, this battle that we as Christians live in every day. And so, Lord, I pray, God, you will take the words you've given me, and more important than that, God, your word, and use it in our hearts and minds, Father, though, so that we'll have a better understanding of the battle that we're in, and that we will be more like Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Be seated. Over my lifetime, there have been many books and movies written about Satan, about demons, and about their so-called various manifestations. So much so that many Christians, I believe, have come to think of Satan as more of a comical Halloween figure with horns and a pointy tail that inhabits mean dogs or haunted houses or little girls and makes their heads spin around. And if you're as old as I am, you understand the movie reference there. Sad to say, I saw that movie when it came out. Wish I hadn't. It's stuck in my head. When you think about it and compare it to Scripture, it's a little comical. But here's what we have to realize. Satan is far more devious and mean and subtle than these things that I mentioned. You see, Satan is not interested in haunted houses and such things. He is interested in every single believer. For Satan wants to cause you to fail in your spiritual walk. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to keep you from being effective as a witness for the gospel. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be defeated in your walk with the Lord. That's what he's interested in, and that's what he'll seek to do in the life of every single believer. For example, let me go here for a minute. Satan isn't all concerned. Now you got to hear all of what I'm about to say. If you only hear my first sentence or two, you're going to shut me off, okay? Especially the older folks, you're going to shut me off. So hear everything I'm about to say to you in this example that I'm about to give you. Hear it all, okay? Stay with me. Satan isn't at all concerned as to whether or not you attend church on Sunday morning. Now, that's the part right there that if you don't hear anything else, if you cut me off right there, you're going to leave and say, he don't even think we ought to go to church. It's because you didn't hear the rest of this. So listen to me. Don't get me wrong. Scripture teaches that believers are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Okay? But what Satan doesn't want is a church attender who prays, who truly worships, who listens to the word preached and encourages one another. C.S. Lewis, and some of you will be familiar with him and his writings you may have read, or your children may have read, The Chronicles of Narnia and some other things like that. He wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. Now, I recommend that you read that book. It's just a little thin book. Even a man will read that book. So but you got to understand, it's written from the standpoint of a demon, a high demon called Screwtape, and he's writing to his nephew Wormwood, and it's written When you read it, it's written backwards. He is, everything he's doing is telling Wormwood how to keep a person from being saved, and then after he's saved, how to keep him from being a growing Christian. And so when you read it, you have to understand that's what you're reading. I recommend that book often. When I was pastoring in one church, a lady came up to me after. She said, "I'm just having trouble with that book." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because as I'm reading it, I forget that it's the demon talking, and I'm saying, no, don't tell him that. Don't tell people this." But it's a very good book. But in this book, here's what the screw tape, the demon, head demon says to Wormwood. Now listen, this is what I'm talking about when I say Satan isn't concerned as to whether or not you go to church. Hear this. If you can once get him to the point of thinking that religion is all very well up to a point, you can feel quite happy about his soul. Now here's the thing. A moderated religion is as good as no religion at all and more amusing. Did you catch that sentence? Did you hear what reason I said Satan doesn't mind if you go to church? It's because of what he said here. A moderated religion is as good as no religion at all and more amusing. It's kind of like over in Revelation when he talks about somebody being lukewarm. You can be lukewarm all day long. Satan doesn't care. Doesn't bother him. Matter of fact, he would prefer that about you. Be in church. Show up. Just don't do anything. Show up. Just don't pray. Show up. Just don't read the Bible. Show up. Just don't worship. You see, in spiritual warfare from Satan's point of view, just come on to church. Just don't get serious about it. Just don't put your whole life into it. Don't be serious about what goes on while you're here. And definitely don't take it with you when you leave. When I was pastoring in one church, we had a fellow who came to me and he said this, "Preacher, that's all well and good. And that works for you. But you got to understand, those of us that don't work in the church, we got to go out into the world. And you can't always take it with you." And I thought, okay, I'm fixing to make him mad and I'm fixing to lose him. He's going to leave and who knows where he's going to go. But I said, well, let me just tell you something. If you can't take it with you, you never had it in the first place. And he kind of looked at me and he said, "Huh." And he left. But he was back the next Sunday, surprisingly. He was back the next Sunday. I don't know that I would if somebody would have said that to me. But he was back the next Sunday and was never mad at me, never upset at me or anything like that. I just hoped that the more he heard, the more he realized, if you can't take it with you, you ain't got it. But you see, a moderated religion, as Screwtape calls it, is as good as none at all. It's as good as none at all. Further on in that book, same book, Screwtape says this to Wormwood, "As long as he doesn't convert it into action, it does not matter how much a man thinks about his repentance." Just don't live it. Call yourself a Christian. Show up. Sit down. Well, I don't care whether you're on the front row or the back row. Come in. Sit down. Just don't live it. Don't make your Christianity a very important part of your life. Just be able to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." You know this as well as I do. We live in what used to be called the Bible Belt. It's kind of doubtful that we're the Bible Belt anymore. I don't know that there is one in this country anymore. But you know, used to, you could walk up to a person, just poke them on the arm, and they'd say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." You know why they thought they were? Because they lived in the South. They lived in the South. And if you punched them a second time, they'd say, "I'm a Baptist." Because they lived in the South. A lot of people think they have, now hear me now, I'm going to get into this spiritual warfare real good in just a minute, but I want you to hear this, because I'm going to come down here where you hear me real good, okay? Just because grandma was a Christian don't make you a Christian. Just because mama was a Christian don't make you a Christian. You understand? You see, God doesn't have grandchildren. And God doesn't have great-grandchildren. God has children. If we are saved, we are his children. It doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if you're, I don't know how old this church is, so I'm just going to say this. It doesn't matter if your great-great-granddaddy used to unlock the doors back there so they could have church on Sunday morning. It doesn't do you a bit of good spiritually. You may look at it and think that's a good history point, and it is. Man, if your great-granddaddy was the one who opened the doors to let everybody in, that's a great thing. He had time, and he came, and he did that. But that doesn't do you any good spiritually. You have to be walking in the Word and in the Lord yourself. That's important when it comes to spiritual. All that said, understand, that's vital when it comes to spiritual warfare. You've got to be assured of who you are in Jesus and where you stand in Jesus. That's why a moderated religion, as far as the devil is concerned, is as good as anything. Because you're feeling good about yourself. And you'll get out of here this morning and you'll get in your car and you'll go eat lunch somewhere and you'll sit back and you'll say, I'm good. I went to church this morning. And the rest of the week, you might not be a bad. I'm not saying you go out here and you live like the devil all week long. You just cruise through and never give it another thought until next Sunday morning. I guess we ought to go to church today. I will say this, then I'm going to move on. This is what I came to understand as a pastor. Okay, it took me a few years to understand this. I'm going to use the word average Christian, whatever that is. To the average Christian, church is where you go on Sunday morning when you hadn't got anywhere else to go. I watched that. I saw that. If you, and I'm fixing really metal, man, brother. They might ask you, what in the world are you doing having this man here? You know, and that's okay, because you ain't got to invite me back. You know what? That's the good thing about being a retired pastor is when you go and you preach in these, half the time I'll say, folks, if you don't like what I'm saying, don't worry about it. I won't be back next week. But see, here's the thing. My son plays on that travel ball. So we're going a lot because he plays on travel ball. But you know what we do, preacher? We have a little devotional before the ball game. And that makes me feel good. You know. Well, you know, spring and summer's here, and you only have so many weeks to get out on the lake on your boat. Preacher, we're going to miss a good bit, but we'll be here in spirit even if we're not here in body. That one always kills me. Well, we were there in spirit. It felt good because we were there in spirit, but not in body. As we pulled up on them skis going down the river. You see, it's just church is what some people do when they ain't got anything else to do. And Satan is just as happy as he can be if that's what you have on your mind. Moderated religion is as good as no religion at all. And I like what he added to this, C.S. Lewis added to it, and more amusing from the devil's side of it. So let's get into spiritual warfare. Let's get into the serious part of this. Now, Satan, understand that Satan is relentless in his pursuit. You can think of the most evil person. We think of evil people, and people right now like to use Hitler. And people that use Hitler for any politician in the world right now, whether it's our president or anybody else, shows a complete and total, and I may hurt your feelings if you've called Donald Trump or any other person that's ever been president of this country, Hitler, I'm fixing to offend you. If you've done that, you have absolutely zero understanding of history. Zero. And we think of Hitler as the most evil person. We think of Stalin as the most evil person that's ever been. We think of Pol Pot as the most evil person that's ever been. All of these people who killed millions and millions of people, we think how evil they are. Listen, they can't hold a candle to Satan. He is as evil as possible. He is evil. Heavy in his pursuits. He doesn't give up. He will attack you at your weakest point. He will pound on you without mercy. That, my friend, is the enemy that we face every single day. He is relentless in his pursuit of making Christians fall. He is relentless. Let's look at this. Real quickly, let me hit you with the background of the warfare. If I talk about the background of warfare, some of you think we're going to go to the Garden of Eden. That's not where we're going. We're going to Isaiah chapter 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. There are at least two things that you see here about that angel at that particular time, about Lucifer, about Satan. First of all, you see his power. His power is such that he truly thought he could be like God. See, that's the thing you got to understand. Get this comical view of a horned devil with a pointed tail and hooves, and he's red. Get that out of your head. He is someone who was, well, you can see it elsewhere in description, he was a beautiful angel. He comes at you as an angel of light. But he has such power that he thought he could rise above God. That's who you're battling with. That's who you're dealing with daily. He thought he could rise above God. He thought he could be above God. Ezekiel says this, "Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed angel, anointed cherub, anointed guardian. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you." It's obvious by this description that Satan is not that hideous creature. He is described as full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He's called the anointed guardian cherub, the anointed angel. One translation, the King James, says the anointed angel that covers. He was great in the hierarchy of the created angel beings, but even in the presence of God, unrighteousness was found in him. Oh, he had power. He had power, and he was perfect in his beauty. But he dared to battle God and was cast out of heaven. Now, what about warfare in the beginning? What about warfare in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve were instructed, every fruit in the garden is yours except one. Satan attacks and he says, did God really say that? Eve, did you said, God says we shall not eat of this fruit, nor shall we touch it. God never said don't touch it. God said don't eat it. So she stretches God's word. But even at that, Satan says, did God really say that? Does the Bible really teach that? You get something in your head and you say, this is what Scripture teaches. Says, man, does it really teach that? You know, it might not really mean that. And so he begins to cause questions into God's word, and that's what he did in the Garden of Eden. He caused them to question what God had told them. He asked them, did God really say that? Are you sure about that? You ever wondered when the serpent appeared to Eve? You ever ask yourself the question, where was Adam? Where was Adam? Personally, we don't know. Okay, mine's speculation, okay? I just think he was right there. I just think he stood by. And I think he watched as the serpent tempted Eve. And I think Eve took that fruit, whatever that fruit was. We don't know. You want to call it an apple, you can call it an apple. You want to call it a banana, you can call it a banana. It doesn't matter. We don't know. But she took that fruit. And she said, look here, Adam. And what we find, and we won't get deep into this, what we find is three things that the Bible talks about in the New Testament. Satan tempted her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh, it looks good. It'll make you wise. It'll make you like God. He says it'll make you like God. The translation said knowing good from evil. An exact translation of that Hebrew says this, calling good and evil. You know what that means? It means where we are today, where people are calling evil good and good evil. When you get this knowledge that you can get right here, listen, the knowledge of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, tree of knowledge of good and evil, when you get that kind of knowledge, you get to say what's bad and what's good. You get to say what's right and what's wrong. Look at there, Eve, look at there, Adam. You know what you will be like? You will be like God. The warfare started. Oh, but what about the warfare on a man? This is one of my favorite things. Job. We're told this at one point in time, and we won't get into the try to figure this out. Just understand what the word says. It says there came a time when the sons of God appeared before God, and Satan was there with them. And God said, "Where have you been?" And Satan said, "Well, I've been to and fro, up back and forth across the earth." I'm paraphrasing that so we can move on, because I got a whole lot more to do, and you're gonna want to go eat lunch before I can get finished. So he says, "I've been back and forth, to and fro across the earth." And God says this. Now you got to think about this. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now I got a whole sermon on that, where Satan didn't instigate Job's problems. God did. Have you ever thought about that? Satan didn't mention Job. Satan just said, "I've been all over the place. God, you want to know where I've been? I've been everywhere, God. I've been all over the place." And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." And Satan says, "Hold on. You got a fence around him. You won't let me do anything. I tell you what you do. You let me take his stuff, and he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "Okay, you can't touch him. You stay away from him, but you can take everything he's got." And the next thing you know, his children are dead, his flocks are gone, his herds are gone, everything is gone, and he was a very wealthy man, and suddenly he has nothing. And we find Job sitting in the ashes. And the Bible tells us that Job said, "Naked I came from the womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then the Bible tells us that there came another time when the sons of God appeared before God, and Satan was there, and God said, "Where you been, Satan?" Back and forth, to and fro across the earth. "Have you considered my servant Job and all that you've done to him?" And yet he still maintains his righteousness. And Satan said, "Yeah, flesh for flesh, yeah. But you touch a man's body, God, he'll curse you to your face. He'll cuss at you, God." And God said, "You can do everything you want to do to him, but kill him. You cannot kill him." And Satan comes to Job and he touches him, and Job breaks out with these terrible, awful boils. And we find he's sitting down and he's taking a broken piece of pottery and he's doing all this. And the one, ladies, don't get mad at me. The one thing Satan left him was his wife. You know why I point that out? Because you know what she said? "Do you still maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." He says, "Boy, this is a deep subject right here. Shall we receive only good from God and not evil? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, some of you, that don't mess with my head, but some of you, that'll mess with your head. You got to think about it. Who instigated it? Who asked the second time? But at the same time, it is Satan that is bringing the trouble. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" But Satan brings the trouble. But understand this. As you look at that in the context of spiritual warfare, Job, though he asked questions when you go through the book of Job, here's what he ended up saying. Oh, goodness gracious, I'm getting off on three other sermons. But the book of Job ends with this. "I'd heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes." You know what I said earlier about grandma and grandpa and great-grandpa and great-grandma? You know what Job had up until this point? Even though he was righteous in all his ways, he had a hearsay religion. He had heard all about God, but he had never experienced God. And now Job all of a sudden says, "I'd heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now through all of this, God, through all of this agony, through all this turmoil, through all these troubles, now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. I'm sorry for all that I thought about you, God, but now I understand you." Well, that's a whole nother sermon. Now we've got to get back to spiritual warfare. Satan attacked Job. But what about another warfare? What about the warfare on Jesus? All of you know the story. Jesus was baptized, and what did he do? He went off into the wilderness. I got it all right here, but I'm not going to read it all because it'll put us way behind. But he went off into the wilderness. for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. That's another thing right there. That's another whole thing that we could talk about, being tempted by the devil. People told me one, Jesus can't be tempted. The Bible says he could. Being tempted by the devil. And he didn't eat anything for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I will give it to whom I will. If you'll just bow down and worship me. And he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan in warfare even came to tempt the Son of God. See what he thought about himself? See what I said earlier when I said Satan is very powerful? He even came to tempt the Son of God. Now, when did he tempt Jesus? When did he come to Jesus? After a 40-day fast. I told you earlier, what did I say earlier? He will not attack you where you're strong. He will attack you at your weakest point and at your weakest moment. He will find your most weak spot, your weakest spot, and that's where he will attack you. Whatever it is, whatever is a weak point for you spiritually, that's where Satan will attack you. You see, he wanted to deflect Jesus from his mission, from the salvation of man. There are three approaches Satan has to warfare. Hear me. First, he deceives. Satan deceives. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. One of Satan's tricks is to claim to be doing good. He'll even bring some of his false Christians into your life to cause confusion, or to a church to cause division. I talked about earlier about a moderated religion is as good as no religion at all. Satan will bring people into a church who over time will cause problems and cause divisions and cause chaos. If he can do that, he's doing all he wants to do, to keep people divided, to deceive people, to